So my friend Devon Phipps is the director of Bristol Faith in Action. I'm on the board of that, so I'm often meeting with Devon and talking about things that go on there. And she was telling me last week a story about a time when a friend of hers, when she was at another job, this friend brought her kids to work for a little bit. And they were all in the office together talking, and the mother said, "I'm really up to here with these kids. They're just fussing and fighting, and they're causing all these problems." And this lady had two kids. One was college age, a girl, and a boy about 10 or 12 years old. And they were going at each other all the time. And finally, the mother just threw her hands up and said, "I can't do anything with them. Devon, see what you can do with them." And so Devon, the mom, walks out, and here she is left with these two kids who have been fussing and fighting, and Devon says, "Guys, y'all are really tearing your mom up. You've got to do something." Now, these kids were both raised in a church. They both knew the right kind of behavior and all this, but what had happened is the daughter had grown up, gone off to college, and she had gotten in with the wrong crowd and started going the way of the world. And the little boy was still, he was young, and he was still going to church, and he was still, you know, really in tune with what the Bible was teaching. And so Devon says, you gotta change, you gotta do. And the little boy jumped up, and he said, he pointed at his sister, and he said, "Sarah, what you need is Jesus." And you know, as Devon was talking about that, she said, "Out of the mouth of babes come the answers." Because the reality is, that's what we all need. We all need Jesus in our lives. There's a passage of Scripture you may not be familiar with. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 and 16 say this: "He," and that's talking about Jesus Christ, "is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him." You understand, Jesus created everything, and the Bible says that we are created for him. It would be a shame to go through our life and miss out the thing that we were created for. We were created to live and follow him. You know, many of us call ourselves followers of Jesus. We call ourselves Christians. But Jesus wants us to be more than just a Christian by name. He wants us to be a part of his fellowship, a part of his body, which is called the church in the Bible. Jesus wants us to follow him. He wants us to know him and follow him, to have a relationship with him. He wants us to grow spiritually and produce spiritual fruit in our lives. That's what he's called us to. Now, a big question I'm going to ask today is simply this: what's in it for us? I mean, as American people, don't we sort of ask that question about everything? What's in it for me? You know, we have all these choices of things that we could do every day. And we wake up in the morning, we decide what we're going to eat, what we're going to wear, what we're going to do. And we're always asking, what's in it for me? If we decide to go somewhere, we're going to say, why do I want to go there? What's in it for me? Is it going to be good for me? Is it going to be bad? If it's bad, I ain't going. And so we ask that about everything. And we have all these choices to make, and we can choose to do some things and not do some things. We have that freedom, and we have that choice. But there's one area where you better not make the wrong choice, and that is in your decision to follow Jesus Christ and become a disciple of Jesus Christ, because that is what you were created for. And to miss out on that is to miss out on the fullness that God has for your lives. You know, many of us, I know we say, well, I'm saved. Why do I have to do anything? You know, I can kind of live how you want to live. God's going to forgive me. I'm going to end up in heaven when I die. Why do I have to worry about what goes on in the meantime? Because that is what you were created for. You were created to grow spiritually so God can do a work in you and produce fruit in your life. That's why we started this series. In fact, this whole year we have said our theme is going to be devoted. And we've been talking about what devoted disciples do. They worship, they grow, they serve, they give, and they live. And we preached on that in the beginning of this year, and we said we're going to do a sermon series on each of those. We did a sermon series on worship. And we've been in this series on growth, and we're talking about a God who produces fruit. And we've said God wants us to produce fruit, and we have to do our part, that preparation. We're like fertile soil, the Bible says, when we belong to Jesus. And he plants his seed, and it begins to grow and work in us. And the key, we said, is connection to Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I'm the vine, you are the branches. And it's through being connected to Jesus that he works to produce that spiritual fruit in our lives. And then last week we said, why is that important? Because God's word says he wants to reveal himself to the world through his people. And so we devote ourselves to Christ and God begins to work in us. But today I want us to think about what is in it for us. I'm going to take you back one more time into the Old Testament to the people of Israel. They were called God's people. And that's where this whole thing started, as God began to work through this group of people. They were called the Israelites or the Jews. They practiced the Judaism and the Jewish religion. And as we go back, I want to take you to learn some things about how God worked in Israel, or how Israel rejected God's work in their life and what happened to them. If you will turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 17 in your Bibles, in the Old Testament, right right of the center of your Bible, you open your Bible in the center, you're probably going to come to the book of Isaiah, and the next book over is Jeremiah. Now, Jeremiah was a prophet. He ministered from about 626 B.C. to about 586 B.C. And we learned a couple of weeks ago that the nation of Israel was besieged by Babylon. And starting in 605, there were three campaigns. In 605, Babylon attacked Israel and sort of pretty much, you know, knocked them down. And then they attacked again in 597. In 586, they went and they took all the people that were left back to Babylon in exile and completely obliterated Jerusalem. Pretty much the only thing was left there was some of the temple. And they just really destroyed that city. And so Ezekiel, who we looked at a couple of weeks ago, was ministering during that time, during that second attack and on past the time when they were taken in exile. But Jeremiah began his prophecy ministry before they were destroyed and before they were attacked. And he, most of his book, is telling them what's going to happen if you don't turn back to God. And Jeremiah is a strong preacher. In fact, he was called to be God's prophet and to bring this message of doom and gloom. And we're going to see that's a lot of what is in his message. I mean, it is not pleasing what he says to the people. But God had called him to rebuke the people. It becomes obvious as you read the book that Jeremiah loves his people. And he really wants them to listen to God and turn back to God. They didn't love Jeremiah so much. In fact, in chapter 20, you can read about Jeremiah being beaten and locked in stocks, left out of doors for like 3 days there until a friend came in and set him free. Another time, they threw him in a cistern full of mud, and he couldn't get out of it. The walls were so high, and he was stranded there until a friend came and helped him get out. The people did not like Jeremiah because of the prophecies he gave. But the amazing thing is after Jeremiah died, and tradition tells us that he was stoned to death by his own people, but after he died, the prophecies that he preached came true. And so they realized he was a prophet of God, and they put his book in their Bible. I want you to read with me from Jeremiah chapter 1, and we'll start chapter 17, verse 1. And this is a sample of what Jeremiah's prophecy looked like. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 1. Judah's sin is engraved with an iron tool, inscribed with a flint point on the tablets of their hearts and on the horns of the altars. Even their children remember their altars and Asherah poles beside the spreading trees and on the high hills. My mountain and the land and your wealth and your treasures I will give away as plunder, together with your high places, because of sin throughout your country. Through your own fault, you will lose the inheritance I give you. I will enslave you to your enemies in a land that you do not know, for you have kindled my anger, and it will burn forever. Now, this is God speaking to his people. He's speaking through Jeremiah, but this is written as though God himself were speaking to his people. He says, I'm mad at you, and my anger is going to burn at you, and I'm going to discipline you. There's going to be some things going on you're not going to like. And God is working in their lives. Notice he mentions Asherah poles and high places. You see, they would build these poles. An Asherah pole is a pole to honor the goddess Asherah, who was the wife of the god Baal that many of these pagan people worshiped. And an Asherah pole was really just a sort of a tree with all the branches stripped off of it. It was just a plain blank pole that they worshiped. Maybe it was the precursor to totem poles. We don't know a lot about Asherah poles, but it was a symbol of worshiping these pagan gods. And God's people had turned to worshiping these pagan gods. They had seen the pagans worship. They had seen all their revelry and how they worship. And they fell in to the temptation of going along with worshiping these foreign gods. God very clearly tells his people, if you continue this behavior, I'm going to punish you. And he's speaking through the prophet Jeremiah. And we know eventually that came true. Jerusalem was attacked 3 times. It was eventually destroyed. The people were all taken to Babylon, and they were in exile for 70 years. But God did give them an option. And we're going to learn about that today. And the thing that I want you to realize today is Jeremiah points out 2 options that we have to respond to God's call on our lives. You see, we learned last week that God gave these examples in Israel to teach us and to give us some examples to understand what God wants for our lives. Now, God has called us to follow Jesus Christ and place our faith in him under his new covenant. But we can get caught up in not following Christ as he's called us to do. We can sort of treat Christ like an idol. You know, the Israelites, they still believed in God. They would turn to him sometimes, but they also worshiped these foreign gods, these pagan gods. And it was sort of like, well, we'll just take a little bit of this god and a little bit of that god, and yeah, we got our god Yahweh on the back burner if we need him. And we can be like that with Jesus. You know, we can call ourselves Christians and we can sort of set him as an idol up on the shelf and say, you know, I'm going to live my life the way I want to. And if I get in any trouble, I'm going to reach up here and get me some Jesus and take him down off the shelf. And I'm going to see if he'll help me when I get in trouble. But until that time, I'm just going to kind of put him on the back burner and not really pay him any attention. And so we can sort of fall in like Israel did. You know, they didn't reject God. They just worshiped him as one of many. But remember the very first commandment that God gave the Israelites in the Ten Commandments? You shall have no other gods before me. Or it could be translated, you shall have no other gods besides me. God's saying, I need to be number one in your life. And the temptation is there for Israel to sort of worship these pagan gods and get caught up in all their rituals and all their ceremonies. I think I want that, the Israelites said. Look at how they party and how they have a good time. And you know, the truth is, we can be just like them. We can think, well, I'm a Christian. I'm covered. I live in America, you know. Aren't I a Christian? Isn't this a Christian nation? And, you know, just being an American does not make you a Christian any more than parking a car in a garage. Standing in a garage makes you a car. Living in America doesn't make you a Christian. A Christian is someone who is devoted to follow Jesus Christ, not somebody that just acknowledges that he exists and that he lives. And we can fall in the habit of letting the things of this world take us away from Christ. And we can enjoy the sin of this world and say, oh, don't worry, God will forgive me. And think that all these toys that we have and all these events that we're involved in can bring us happiness. You know, we have our toys and our hobbies and our sports and our activities. And to be honest with you, we can let those things take us away from our worship of Jesus Christ. And we become just like the Israelites. We get sidetracked and God becomes an afterthought. Thing we need to ask ourselves is, am I truly a follower of Jesus Christ? Am I part of the body of Christ, His church? Because, you know, we can become disobedient and not even realize what's going on in our lives. There's a story I've often told about a little girl that she was with her dad and mom was trying on dresses, and they were in a department store, and she's running around and tugging clothes off the rack and singing and making noise and being a little six-year-old little girl. And finally, dad, you know, tells her over and over again, sit down and be quiet, but she won't do it. Finally, he grabs her by the shoulders and squares her up, and he looks her in the eye, and he says, I want you to sit down and be quiet. And he puts her on the bench right beside him, and she folds her arms and pokes her lip out. And she says, I'm sitting down on the outside, but in my heart, I'm standing up. We can be like that. We can say, God, I'm going through the motions. Look at me. I'm doing all the things you called me to do. Don't I go to church? Didn't I give money to the charity last month? God, look at me. I'm good. But in our hearts, we're really not following Him. We need to be careful and guard against that, because we become just like Israel if we don't. Now look at the options that God gave His people. Read with me back in Jeremiah 17, verse 5. Listen to me. This is doom and gloom stuff. Don't shoot the messenger. I'm just telling you what it says. Verse 5. This is what the Lord says. Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who depends on flesh for his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He will be like a bush in the wasteland. He will not see prosperity when it comes. He will dwell in the parched places of the desert and the salt land where no one lives. This is not good stuff. Jeremiah's telling them, turn from God and be cursed. And that's what Israel had basically done. They had turned away from God. They had gone the way of these pagan nations. And you know, it was very appealing. You see, these pagans in their worship, what they would do is they would go out and they would have these big parties and they would dance and they would worship all these idols, and they had a god for everything. God for the rain, and a god for the sun, and a god for the crops, and a god of fertility. They would even practice in these sexual orgies as part of their worship. And they would get drunk and party, and it was crazy what they would do with some of their things that they called worship. And Israel had fallen into the trap of getting that. You know, we live in a culture today where many people have done that. Sexual immorality has become glorified. We worship on the altar sometimes of abortion, and alcohol and drug abuse is glorified, and pagan revelry is glorified. I've often thought that on any given Sunday, I could preach a sermon that says three G's that are killing me: greed, gossip, and gluttony. And you shake your head and you kind of giggle at that, but isn't it true? Greed, gossip, and gluttony. Probably all of us fall into that trap as we live in this nation that we live in. And God says they be cursed. You know, when we hear the word cursed, we often think of some kind of prayer or incantation that somebody gives that is saying, I want injury or harm to come to that person, or misfortune to befall on that person. That's what a curse is. But you know what? When God curses something, you know what He does? He just withholds His work and His favor on that person's life. Can you imagine a world where God withheld Himself from your life? And you think, well, I'm doing pretty good on my own. I mean, I go out and I do all this stuff, and I don't need God. I can make money and I can live. I always like to point people to this passage in Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 17 says, "You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands has produced wealth for me. But remember, it is the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the ability to produce wealth." You see, any ability that you have comes from God. He is the one that has granted that, and He is the one that can sustain it. You know, if you go back and look in Jeremiah here at verse 5, it says, "Cursed is the one who trusts in man." When we begin to put all of our faith in what I can do, what self can do, what flesh can do, we're saying, "I don't need you, God." And God will oblige you, even though He loves you. If you don't want Him involved in your life, He won't be. He will just take a step back and move away from you. In Romans chapter 18, chapter 1, Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul writes, "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse." He's saying all you got to do if you want to see God is look at this creation. Because you look at the order and the design of this universe, it could not happen by accident. There had to be a creator. And God's saying, "I'm revealing myself in my creation." Verse 21 says, "For although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles." They started worshiping things other than God. Verse 24, "Therefore God gave them over in their sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised." You see, people can fall away from God and begin to worship the created rather than the Creator. And that's when you fall away from God. And you got to understand that just acknowledging that God exists is not enough. Listen to this. In Matthew chapter 8, some demons, two men possessed by demons were approaching Jesus. And they said to Jesus, "What do you want with us, Son of God?" You see, those demons, who are certainly not saved, recognized Jesus was the Son of God. In James chapter 2, verse 19 says, "You believe there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder." Well, just because you acknowledge that there's a God, just because you acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God, doesn't mean that you're saved. It doesn't mean that you're even a Christian. There's more to it. There's this commitment that we make to follow Him and be His disciple. But there is good news. Look back in Jeremiah, verse 7. "But blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in Him. He will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought. It never fails to bear fruit." You know, God's saying, look, you want the blessed life, you've got to come to Me. It's like a tree putting out its roots. Its roots will grow toward water. We have to grow toward God. He is our water. He is what gives us the nourishment that we need to become what He has planned for our lives. Back some years ago, back in the 80s, Jeanette and I, with our three boys, before Caitlin was born, lived in Myrtle Beach. There's a river that runs through Myrtle Beach. It's the Waccamaw River. It runs through that area. We had a boat that we kept out on the Waccamaw River. It's a beautiful river, and it flows down along the east coast there. At one point, it goes into Murrells Inlet, but it turns right at Murrells Inlet and continues to go south, but you have access out to the ocean. And because of that, Murrells Inlet is and the Waccamaw River in that area is what you call brackish water. That is, the water is affected by the tide, and some of the salt water comes in, mixes with the fresh water, and so you have these tidal waters there. Where we kept our boat, the difference in the height of that boat could be between 4 and 8 feet when we came down. You know, you might get on the boat, and it'd be level with the dock, and 4 hours later, you come back, and the tides turn, and the boat would be 8 feet below where it was when you got on it, and you had to climb up a ladder to get on the dock. But as you travel up and down that Waccamaw River, you notice the banks of that river, and there are these beautiful green cypress trees that line the sides of that river. And when the tide was down, you could look at the bank, and you could see these big, huge roots growing down out of those trees, growing into that water. And they were so luxurious because they had access to all that water. And God is our water. He gives us access to Him. It's what we need to grow and become what He wants us to be, and to fill us with His Holy Spirit. You know, if you look at these verses, it says here, you know, it uses that metaphor of a tree. That tree sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. No worries in a year of drought. When things are lean, you don't have to worry if you trust God. It never fails to bear fruit. And God wants us to bear His spiritual fruit in our lives. If we put down our roots in Him, we're going to bear that fruit. You know, in the book of Galatians, there's a passage that in a series like this, I can't go without reminding you of this passage in Galatians chapter 5. And in verse 19, that passage says, "The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, and drunkenness, and orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God." Some of you may be saying, "Well, I don't know. I don't get involved in all these orgies and drunkenness and all that." But what about, is there any envy in your life? Is there any selfish ambition? Any dissension? Anywhere where there's disagreement in a group you're involved with? Or what about hatred? You ever deal with that? Maybe you're falling into some of these. But when the Spirit begins to work in your life, listen to what it goes on to say. But the fruit of the Spirit, that's what is produced when you have God's Holy Spirit working in your life, is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. And those things will begin to work in our lives. You know, through this series, we've been talking about God's work. And God does a work in us. He prunes us, and He disciplines us, and He tries to mold us and move us in the direction. He won't force us to go, but He works to move us where He wants us to go. And it takes a trust on our part. There's a professional baseball player. His name is John Olerud. And Olerud had a daughter. He retired in 2005, but he had a daughter who came down with a serious genetic disease. And when she was very young, he had to take her to the doctor. And he took her to the doctor, and they had to put an IV in, which meant, you know, poking her with a needle. And Olerud said she became so unruly as they were trying to do this, he physically had to hold her and restrain her while they were doing this. And he said she would look at him and say, "Daddy, what are you doing?" And he said, could see in her eyes that she was just wondering, "Why are you letting these people hurt me and poke me?" And he said, "I knew that she was too young to understand, but I told her, they're going to help you. You have to trust me." And that's what we have to do with God. And sometimes it won't be easy. Sometimes God will discipline you, and He will work in your life, and He will do things, and you're saying, "God, why is this happening to me?" But God loves you, and He has a plan for your life, and He is trying to work to help you become all that He wants you to be. So trust Him. Over and over again, God called Israel to trust him. Back in chapter 7, verse 23 of Jeremiah, "But I gave them this command, obey me, and I will be your God, and you will be my people. Walk in my ways as I command you, and that it may go well with you." But they did not listen or pay attention. Instead, they followed the stubborn inclinations of their evil hearts, and they went backward and not forward. You know, we don't want to go backward. If we come to know God and we seek him out day by day and learn from him and grow, he's going to work in our lives. And the connection point that I bring today is that the blessings of the fruitful life are experienced as we consistently seek to follow God's plan. Over in Jeremiah chapter 29, there's this famous verse that Jeremiah prophesied to his people before they were ever taken in exile. He said, "Listen, when you've been in exile for 70 years, God's going to finally let you go. But before that time, go back to Babylon where you're in exile and live your lives." But he said, "When that time comes," verse 10, "this is what the Lord says, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." And that's what God wants. He wants us coming after him with all of our hearts, seeking to follow him, and he wants to bless that kind of life. We don't want to turn from God and have the cursed life. We want to turn to God and have the blessed life. God has a spiritual plan of growth. And that growth, if you will follow it, will lead you to his plan for your life. And that means being a devoted disciple of Jesus Christ. And as we've gone through this series and our theme this year of devoted, we said that means we worship, we grow, we serve, we give, and we live faithfully to God. You know, as I close out and the worship team begins to come, I want to tell you a little story about a man named Billy Graham. Most of you know Billy Graham. He's getting old now, and a few years ago, he's from North Carolina, and the leaders of Charlotte, North Carolina, wanted to honor Billy Graham, and so they had a luncheon where they gathered people, and at the end of that luncheon, they praised him for all the work that he had done. He's preached more gospel sermons than anybody ever in the history and reached more people, they believe, than anybody for Jesus Christ. And Billy Graham's a very humble man, and he got up to the podium and he said, "I want to tell you a story." He said, "You remember Albert Einstein, the famous scientist, and he was considered the man of the century in the past century." And he said he was on a train one time, and the conductor came through and said, "Ticket, please." Well, Dr. Einstein couldn't find his ticket. He was checking his pockets and feeling and looking in his bag, and finally the conductor said, "Dr. Einstein, I know you. I know who you are. Don't worry about it. I'm sure you bought a ticket." And so the conductor went on, and then a few minutes the conductor came back through, and Dr. Einstein was down on the floor looking under the seat and digging in his bag and checking his pocket. He said, "Dr. Einstein, don't worry about your ticket. I know who you are. You don't need a ticket." He said, "Son, I too know who I am. The problem is I don't know where I'm going." Billy Graham said, "You see this new suit I have on?" He said, "I bought it just for this occasion, because my family was telling me my clothes were old and worn out and I was starting to look a little shabby, so I bought a new suit." He said, "I intend to wear it one more time, and that be the day that they lay me out in my coffin for my funeral." And he said, "But when you hear about that day, don't be sad. But remember this, I know who I am, but I also know where I'm going." And if you have this faith, this genuine faith in Jesus Christ, he's going to work in your life and bless your life here on this earth. But he's one day going to take you to the greatest blessing that you could ever imagine in this world if you'll only trust and follow him. And I invite you to do that today.